12 is where we need to be tonight. I just wanted to say, if you're going to come on Wednesday night, just a show of hands, I'm going to bring some blue face paint. But anyone, a show of hands who'd like some blue face paint on Wednesday night? That's terrible. So is it worth buying some or not? Or should I save it for game three? What do you reckon? Okay, we'll see. I'll bring some along and then we'll see how we go. Let's pray before we read God's word. Father God, we just thank you for this chance to meet together, to read your word, and to listen to what it says to us. And tonight we pray that the words that we read, they wouldn't just be words on this page, but they'd be living words, words that are alive and active and able to do things, able to challenge us. I pray that your spirit would be at work as we read your word. Lord, please cause us to leave here with a newer understanding of you and what following you means in our lives, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read, starting in verse 13. This is the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Well, I've got a picture on the screen here, I think. Yep. There it is. Yep, that's it. So I don't know. Many of you might not have been alive in 1987. I was only 2 years old. But there was a movie called Wall Street that came out in 1987. Fictional movie, fictional characters. But the main character there, Michael Douglas, his name in the movie was Gordon Gekko. And he was a Wall Street guy. And this is a quote from the movie. "Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Greed is right. Greed works. Greed clarifies, cuts through, and captures the essence of the evolutionary spirit. Greed in all its forms. Greed for life. Greed for money. Greed for love, knowledge, has marked the upward surge of mankind. Greed is good," he said. "Greed is right." Now, people might say that they don't agree with that, but with their actions, I think they say something different, don't they? You know, greed drives so much of what happens in our economy, in our governments, and maybe in our homes, and in our lives. Greed. We live in a culture that has this desire to have more, to build empires, to have the bigger houses, the bigger cars, the more stuff. That's just how we work. It's the constant search to have more. That's greed, seeking after possessions, more and more and more. And I want to ask you tonight, a simple question really, how much do you personally struggle with the issue of greed? Answer that question honestly in your hearts. How much do you struggle with greed? Are you caught up in the endless pursuit of things? Money, maybe? Possessions? This is a younger congregation, so perhaps it's not so much money at this stage in your life. It might be more stuff. New gadgets, new gizmos, how much do you struggle with greed? And this passage in this part of the Bible deals, I think, head on with the issue of greed. And in our culture, in this culture, in this world we live in, this country we live in particular, we need to confront greed head on. And I understand that in this room, that some people here won't be wealthy. I understand that, some people here are wealthy. And then there's some people who are relatively poor, and we live in an expensive country. But I want to say this, I think that greed is something that you can struggle with whether you're rich or poor. So I want to get that out of the way to start with. This is not about how much money you have, or how rich you are, or how poor you are. This is about greed, and that you can struggle with greed whether you are rich or poor. So if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about greed. I want to keep it simple. I don't want to overcomplicate things. I hope it's practical for us so we can think about how this stuff applies to our lives. And as we go, I want you to keep thinking, as we go through tonight, be honest with yourself. Search your heart and think about the issue of greed and how it affects your life. And I want you to recognize that if it is a struggle, and I suspect it is a struggle for lots of people here, that it's a struggle that God wants to help you overcome. He wants to help you work through this issue of greed in your life. So Bibles open, Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. The first thing I want you to notice is the danger of greed. Verse 13, someone in the crowd says to Jesus, "Teacher, you know, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's a sudden interruption, you know, maybe even a little rude. You know, Jesus is teaching some things and he says, "Hey, Jesus, can you just solve my little domestic dispute here with my brother?" He calls him a teacher. He recognizes that he has authority to judge in this matter. And Jesus replies, not like, "Oh yes, friend, I will deal with your issue," or "brother." He says, "Man," it's quite an abrupt term. "Who appointed me a judge between you?" he says. "It's not my place necessarily to deal with that." And then in verse 15, the first part, he says to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." That "watch out," it's in the imperative. It means it's a command. It's an urgent command. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Greed is dangerous. It's a warning. Be on your guard. Be alert. We used to have a dog. My sister's here tonight. You can come and go and say hello to her later. Sorry to draw attention to you. We used to have a dog named Dash. She wasn't a very smart dog. She used to eat the compost bin out of the compost bin and stuff like that. She was a beagle. But she was, I think, even though she was only a small dog, she was a good guard dog because she used to get worked up about anything that would happen. There's no way anyone would come near our house because the first sign of any noise, and she'd do, I was going to do the sound. I'm not going to do the sound that she used to do. It was a howling sound. But she was always ready to respond. In that sense, I think she was a good guard dog. She was always on guard, always alert, ready to react. That's what Jesus is saying. Be ready to react. Always, almost kind of a bit on edge, you know. Watch out. Greed is dangerous. And maybe we need to ask the question, why is greed so dangerous? Why this warning, the urgency with which he gives it? Why so urgent? I think there's just one real reason, a good reason that we can highlight tonight, and that is that greed is often hiding. Say that again. Greed is often hiding. It's good at hiding. It's good at getting in disguise. It's hard to detect. You see, these men come to Jesus and they've got this problem. They say, "Oh, this is a problem. We haven't got this thing. The inheritance needs to be split up. We need a judgment on this matter." And Jesus doesn't deal with their problem. He doesn't say anything to them about that problem at all. He doesn't help them solve it. The response he gives is, he says, "There's a hidden issue that I want to deal with here instead. What you've come to me with, is sure, we could sort that out if you wanted, but there's a hidden issue I want to sort through. And it's hidden in your heart. There's something you need to understand. You need to notice about yourself. And he looks at their hearts and he says, there's something you need to think about there. You've got greed in your hearts. It's a bit like a virus. Now, I get cold sores occasionally, which are really annoying. These dirty, yucky, pussy blisters on your lips kind of thing. And I get them especially if I'm really tired or really stressed, haven't slept well for a week or two. That's not a nice thing. But a cold sore, just so you know, is caused by a virus. And most people, about 90% of people in this room statistically would have that cold sore virus by the time you're in young adulthood. And most people just carry it around with them for life. Sometimes you never get a cold sore. Other people get them every day. But most of the time the virus just stays hidden in your bodies. But once in a while, if you're too tired or you're too stressed and it's given a chance, it'll express itself. It'll show itself in a big, ugly blister on your lip. And I think greed is the same. It hides away in your heart. It's hidden. And you may well not see symptoms of greed for some time. But when there's a chance, when the conditions are right, greed will show itself. It'll express itself in some way. And that's why it's so dangerous, because you don't see greed every day necessarily coming out in you, in the things that you do, the things that you are working towards. But it's dangerous because it's hiding and it's just waiting for an opportunity to express itself. And so we need to be very, very careful, paying attention to the warning signs. Be on your guard against greed. Danger is near. That's what Jesus is saying. So my first challenge for you tonight is to just watch out for greed. The same challenge that Jesus makes in this passage. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. I suspect that if we were honest, we're complacent. We're not on the lookout for greed. So watch out, Jesus says. That's the first thing. Greed is dangerous. The danger of greed. The second thing I want you to notice is this. The promises of greed. Friends, greed promises, I think, two things, at least in this passage. Security and the good life. I'll say that again. Greed promises security and the good life. Verse 16, the parable Jesus tells. The ground of a certain man, rich man, produced a good crop. Okay, he's rich and he gets a good crop. Fine. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, I think for him, greed promises security, to settle down, to have the life, to be sure that he'll be able to enjoy the rest of his days. Security and the good life. Notice in verses 16 through, well, the whole thing, 16 to 19, the way that the first person, their I and my, is repeated. Verse 17, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things. Greed says, this is your stuff. You've earned it, and you're entitled to enjoy the good life. You're entitled to store it up and be secure and enjoy it. That's the promise of greed. Verse 19, I've made it, he says. I can take it easy. I want to ask you another question then. Are you like that man, the rich man? Are you accumulating stuff? Are you chasing after money? Money is the idol here. the newest gadgets or the investments, possessions, because you believe that there is a point when if you have enough stuff, you'll be secure enough. Is there a picture in your mind of what it would look like to be secure? Or what it would look like so that you would have just the life that would, I don't know, be perfect? Maybe that's a question to ask yourself. What is greed telling you would be the perfect life, the most secure life? And if you think that having enough money or possessions will give you security and life, I believe you need to hear what Jesus says next. This is the third thing, the folly of greed. You see, greed fails to deliver on its promise. It promises security, the good life, but it will always fail to deliver. Verse 20, God says to the rich man, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Jesus brings God into this parable, which is quite a unique thing, to bring God into the parable. And God says to this man, "You fool." And not just "you fool." You know, we could use the word "fool," like I'm fooling around, I'm being a bit silly. He says, "You fool." This is a strong word. The rich man has been foolish. He's followed a path that is a dead end. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? You're going to leave it all behind. That's what Jesus is saying. Greed promises security and the good life, but none of it will happen the way you expect it to. In Sydney last year, there were some pretty bad bushfires in the Blue Mountains just west of Sydney. It's particularly in a place called Springwood. And you see on the news, hundreds of homes were wiped out, whole streets were wiped out, and then the next street to be spared. It was quite astonishing to see it happen. And these homes were, if you've ever been to a place like that, kind of carved into the bushland. So basically, the street is here, your houses, and then there's just gullies, bush gullies kind of thing. And they're beautiful houses, beautiful places to live. My mum's family live up in that part of the world. And it's a beautiful place. And these people have spent, a lot of them, a lifetime preparing this place, building their house, some of them, and filling it with stuff that's important to them, storing up their treasure. And the accounts that were given were that the fire would come over the gully and within 10 or 15 minutes, the house would be gone. Even in less time, it would rush through the place. Just like that, it's gone. Which is a tragedy. It's sad for those people, and we're not trying to diminish the tragedy that is. But it's a reminder that whatever we prepare for ourselves in this life will one day not belong to us. Even if we live and to enjoy it for the rest of our lives, it still will not belong to us the moment we leave this world. And greed tells us that if we store up stuff for ourselves, we will have life and security, but it cannot deliver on that promise. At best, it's a short time of pleasure, enjoyment. It might help you feel like life is under control, but it's not real life. It's not real security. Everything that you work for, and this is for you, everything that you work for can be taken away tomorrow in an instant. Or if not, when you die, it'll be given to someone else, and there's a fairly high likelihood that it'll be given to someone who's incompetent, and they'll lose it all anyway. It doesn't really matter. It's not you who gets to enjoy what you've stored up for yourself. It's foolish. "You fool," God says to that rich man. That's what Jesus means in verse 15 there, the second part of verse 15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's so much more to life, Jesus says. Don't believe the lie of greed lest you be a fool. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 say this: people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. It's foolish to believe the lie. So again, I want to ask the question: in what ways are you like the rich fool? And maybe you need to just sit there for a moment now and have a think about that. I can't possibly know every single way that you might struggle with greed. I'm not sure what each one of you is devoted to and is seeking after. But I'm sure that there's something right now you could work on, you could think about in your heart, and maybe take to God in prayer. And if you find that greed is a struggle for you, and I suggest it is for all of us here, although I can't speak for everyone, I do want to suggest something, that there's an alternative. An alternative to greed. This is the last point here. The alternative to greed there in verse 21 is to be rich towards God. Listen to what verse 21 says. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. It's a contrast in that verse between himself, like us, and God. And at its very core, greed causes me to make an idol out of stuff, out of possessions, out of money. Getting stuff for myself, getting possessions, is more important than to live for God. We can see that problem even just from the very beginning of the parable. Verse 16, this big crop, where does it come from? Who gives this big crop to this man? We've got to assume it's from God. We know it's from God. That would be an assumed part of this parable, that the rich man is given this abundant crop by God, and then he says, it's my crops, it's my barns, it's my stuff, it's my life. There's no mention of God or anyone else for that matter. Getting stuff becomes the goal. Living God's way becomes less important. And that's idolatry. Worshipping things when we seek them. Worshipping the comfort and the security they provide instead of honoring God with our lives. Romans chapter 1 says that worshipping the creation or the created things rather than the creator. That's what idolatry is. In Colossians 3 verse 5 puts it bluntly. It says, put to death. Listen to this list of sins that he outlines, Paul, in Colossians chapter 3. And think about the seriousness with which you treat each one of these as I read them. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I reckon those first four things in that passage, we're comfortable with calling them idolatry. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. We know that they're sins. And greed, he says. Greed, which is idolatry. Specifically singled out as idolatry. Because as Christians, we ought to worship and serve Jesus above all else. He died for us. He rose again for us. He is King on his throne now, reigning, worthy of our pure and unadulterated worship. All our lives, everything belongs to him. Jesus himself says in Luke 16, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, he says. I'll say that again. This is Jesus' own words. You cannot serve both God and money. You've got to make a choice. You've got to decide. So I'm going to pose a question for you tonight. Will you live for stuff? Will you serve stuff and money and things? Or will you live for God? Will you serve God? That's the alternative to greed. Be rich toward God, Jesus says. In every area of our life, be rich towards God. Now, I think in the context of this parable, it's important that we recognize that Jesus is specifically dealing with the issue of money. I think we don't want to over-spiritualize things and say in every area, this area, that area. This area here, this passage here is talking it particularly about money and stuff, like possessions. And Luke, in general, Luke's gospel talks about money and possessions a lot as well. So if you want to read more on this, just read through Luke. See what he says. But I think in particular we're looking at money here. And if you want to just open up your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen as well. Luke 12, 22, following directly on from the passage that we just read. I want to read this to you. I think this is connected. It's relevant. It gives us a picture of what it means to be rich toward God. Luke 12, 22, Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, that is, following just on from what I've just been saying about this rich ruler, this rich man, rich fool, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does it look like to be rich toward God? I think that passage that we just read gives us a bit of a picture of it. And I want to just summarize it for you quickly. Firstly, people who are rich towards God are content. I think contentment and greed are the opposites. If you looked up in a dictionary, I think you'd probably find that contentment and greed are opposites. And they don't worry. People don't worry, it says. A lot of that passage is about not worrying. It's about trusting God to provide. People who are rich toward God understand life. Verse 23 says, life is more than food and the body more than clothes. You can almost hear him saying just back in verse 15 there, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There's so much more to life. And people who are rich toward God understand that. People who are rich toward God will be generous. Verses 32 and 33. In verse 33, he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. People who are rich toward God will be generous, and particularly to the needy, the poor. And people who are rich toward God are building a treasure in heaven. And that's, I think, probably the most important thing as a summary there. A treasure in heaven. A treasure in heaven is a treasure that will last. It's a treasure that is approved by God. It's a treasure that results in something that is worth something in eternity. That's the alternative to greed, to be rich toward God. And particularly with our money, in this country we live in. And I want to suggest, I think it's hard to apply this stuff specifically, because each of you has a different income, a different struggle with greed perhaps. But I want to suggest three things that you can do to, I guess, help you remember what it looks like to be rich toward God, if that makes sense. Kind of practically speaking, what can we do? What does it look like to be rich toward God? And first, I just want to say, if you are wealthy, like many of you will be or are, use your wealth wisely. And I think next week we'll probably look at the issue of stewardship in one of the parables. But God gives good gifts to you. Many of you will be blessed with jobs, incomes that are sufficient, not just for your family, but for others to benefit from as well. And I think we should use our wealth wisely. I don't think so. God thinks we should use our wealth wisely. It's stewardship. We'll be called to give an account of how we use our wealth. That's the truth. We'll look at that next week, I'd imagine. Sorry, Dave, I hope we look at that next week. But use it wisely. And not just wisely, but use your wealth for the poor. I'll say that again so you can just think about what that means. Use your wealth for the poor. 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's challenging them in the area of giving. And listen to what he says in chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We just talked about that in communion. We just said that Jesus gave away something for us. He became poor for us. That's the example we have to follow as Christians. So I want to challenge you tonight to think about the opportunities that there might be to use your wealth to help the poor. And lastly, to use your wealth for his kingdom. And by that I specifically mean use the wealth, the possessions that you have, but particularly your finances to support mission, to support the local church and the ministry that happens in this area, but to support mission. There's a board over there with faces of people that this church supports, and maybe you don't even know who they are. You might need to go have a look at them. Think about, find out what they do. But there's opportunities to give financially to those causes. And the cause is the kingdom of God. What they're doing is they're taking the gospel to places where the gospel isn't. Or they're translating the Bible from one language, from our languages, to languages that don't yet have the Bible. There's stuff there that is worth everything. That stuff there, that's treasure in heaven stuff. That's the stuff to support with our wealth, kingdom stuff. And how you use your wealth will show whether greed is a problem. And some people might never see it in your life. It's a very hidden thing. People won't know whether you're a generous person or a greedy person. It might not be easy to tell outwardly. But you know inside your heart what it's like. I know for me it's a struggle. It's a struggle. I want that comfort and that security that wealth pretends to provide. And I want to say to you tonight, if you struggle with greed, just like you struggle with any other sin, the grace of God is sufficient to forgive you. Jesus died on the cross, not just for your wrong thoughts or your sexual impurity, which we talk about all the time, but also for your greed. And you're forgiven if you trust in him. And his grace is strong enough not just to forgive you, but I believe it is true that his grace is strong enough to help you overcome it. So if you struggle with greed, his grace is strong enough to help you become a person who is more generous. You need to come to Jesus and talk to him about it. Maybe, again, like I say, read Luke. It'll give you more and more things to think about, how we use our money, how we use our stuff. So that's my challenge to you tonight. Don't just go away and kind of forget this happened. I don't want this to sound like a lecture, but in our culture, if you don't confront that, the issue of greed and wealth head on, well, I don't think you make any headway against it. It is so prevalent. So go away from here tonight and talk to God, even if you don't think that greed is an issue. Talk to God about it. And be on your guard. Be on your guard against greed. Think about your life. Ask God for help. And think about what Jesus has done. So that your response to him might not be just one of guilt or anything like that, but your response to him, your obedience to him with your money and your possessions, would be a response of thanksgiving. That's the motive for all of this stuff. So how much do you struggle with greed? Let me ask you that question one more time. If you struggle with it and you think it's a real issue in your life that you want to talk about with someone a bit more, you know, personally, I would love to talk to you about that. I'm not an expert in overcoming it by any means. But there's grace in here to help us. Grace in God's word. Grace because of what Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have given us everything that we need in the Lord Jesus. And we confess that we seek after comfort and security and stuff like we haven't been given anything at all. And forgive us, we pray, for so diminishing the power and goodness of what you have given to us by seeking after other things and choosing to worship those things instead of worshiping you, our Creator. Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize the danger of greed, to be aware that it promises something it cannot deliver on. And Lord, help us to be rich, so rich towards you, Lord. I pray that in our lives we might give you all the glory and honor, that with our money and with our possessions we might serve you well, Lord, and that if this is an area of struggle for anyone here, I pray that you might, by your Spirit, challenge us tonight to be people who are just so much more aware of the need to be generous and content and thankful for what you have given to us. Lord, please work by your Spirit in our hearts so that this might be an issue in our lives, that when the outside world looks in, they say, man, those people are different. Lord, I pray that'll be the case for us here.